As always, we ought to be thankful for the opportunity that God has again blessed us with to be able to be here on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Beautiful start to our day, supposed to be a little bit warmer, and we have a lot to be thankful for. So I'm thankful to be with you. I'm certainly glad that you're here, especially those that are visiting with us. We thank you for coming, and we hope that you come back and be with us every opportunity that you have. We invite you to take your Bible out, follow along with us. Don't hesitate to ask questions if you have questions about what you see, what you hear, why we do what we do, why we teach what we teach. You have a right to know that. You have a right to ask us any question that you would like. Every Bible question has a Bible answer. And Colossians 3 verse 17 says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all by the authority or in the name of Christ, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. And so, if we can't open the Bible and put our finger on the passage that authorizes what we're doing, we have no business doing it. And you ought to demand that you only hear what the Bible has to say. And so I'm not going to tell you what I think or how I feel or what my opinion is about it, because that will not do you any good, much less get you to heaven. So we encourage you to take your Bible out, follow along with us, and make sure that what we're saying is right. Doesn't matter the amount of sermons that I might preach or the number of things that you might do. It really is a reasonable service to do what God would have us to do to begin with. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord said, when you have done all that is required or commanded for you to do, to say we are unprofitable servants, have only done that which was my duty to do. Luke 17, verse 10. So we encourage you to follow along with us. We continue our study, our series on Bible roads. And before I forget, of course, tonight we're having song service, being the first Sunday evening of, or being the first Sunday of the month. But next Sunday evening we'll continue our major lessons from the minor prophets, and we'll study next Sunday evening from the book of Jonah. And so I encourage you in the next 2 weeks, next week rather, to read the book of Jonah. Four chapters, and we're only going to cover two lessons from the book of Jonah. And there's a lot more you could learn from those four short chapters. And so read the book of Jonah in preparation for our continued series on major lessons from the minor prophets that we'll do next week. Bible roads. There's a lot of roads that we read about in the Bible. A lot of different ways. Going a lot of different places in the Bible. It's amazing to me that in the religious world, the notion that prevails so many times among religious-minded people is all roads lead to heaven. Doesn't matter what you think, it doesn't matter what you practice, doesn't matter what you believe, you just be sincere about what you believe. And after all, we're serving the same God, and all roads lead to heaven. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus said that there is a way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. And there is a broad way that leads to everlasting destruction, and many there be which are on that road. Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. So all roads don't lead to heaven. But in the Bible we do read about a lot of different roads. And we've talked about some of them so far. The road to Jericho, the road to Emmaus, the road to Judah. And this morning we're going to talk about another Bible road. And I hope that it'll be beneficial to you. This morning we're going to talk about the road to Damascus. The road to Damascus. Many today think that Saul of Tarsus was saved on the road to Damascus. And they'll say, well, the Lord appeared to him, and Saul became a Christian when the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Is that what the Bible says? Now, I know a lot of people say that, a lot of people genuinely believe that, but we need to ask, what does the Bible say? What does the Scripture say about it? Well, open your Bibles to Acts, the 9th chapter. Appreciate Ethan reading those first 9 verses from the book of Acts, chapter 9. This will set our context. I didn't put the points of the context up here. You can just listen, take your own notes. You say, preacher, you talk too fast. And the only thing I would say is just listen and write faster. And I'll try to slow down and we'll meet in the middle. So just listen to what what is being stated, read along in your Bible and just notice what the Bible says. We are not introduced to Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. That's not the first place that we read about Saul. We read about Saul going back to Acts chapter 7. And you remember in Acts chapter 7 was where we have recorded for us the execution, the stoning, the martyrdom of Stephen. And Stephen preaching to the Jews in Acts chapter 7 was put to death because they didn't like what he was preaching. He was preaching to them about Christ. But they didn't like it. And so, what did they do? They killed him. And in Acts chapter 7 we read that as they laid down their clothes, because they were going to stone Stephen, laid their clothes to the side. Maybe you've been busy about doing something. Take your coat off so you can better do the job. Well, they took their cloaks off, their garments off to stone Stephen. And the Bible says they laid their clothes down at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul of Tarsus. The very same one that we heard read about in our hearing from Acts chapter 9. He was a Jew. We'll notice some things about Saul in just a moment, but I want to get the context before you, before we do that. But he was a Jewish man. He persecuted God's people. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. And folks, when the Bible says if he found any of this way, he's talking about Christian people. If he found any that believed in Christ, that were Christians, that obeyed the gospel, that if he found any this way, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And when they would be bound and brought back to the city of Jerusalem, they would be persecuted. And Paul later would talk about that and how he had persecuted the saints of God. I want you to think about it. Many times we talk about the importance and how much effort it takes to go any length of distance to proclaim the Word of God. Here was Saul of Tarsus, a man who sincerely believed what he did, went to the high priest, demanded letters of authority, permission, to go as far as to Damascus to persecute Christians. Damascus being about 135 miles northeast of Jerusalem. He wanted to go all that distance that he might persecute God's people. And yet all the while he thought that he was doing God's service. One of the things we learn is that you can be religious, as we've talked about before. You can be religious and full of zeal, but still be in error. Here's an example of that. Tarsus fits the bill. He's an example of a man that is very zealous, very busy about doing what he thought was right, but he was wrong. And in verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He trembling fell down, Lord, what will you have me to do? I wish more people would ask the question today, Lord, what would you want me to do? What must I do? Jesus said, Get up and go into the city, and it'll be told thee there what thou must do. Now we could just park here and talk all day about these verses and what Saul of Tarsus did. But he did get up in obedience to the Lord's command and go on to Damascus. And in Damascus, a God-sent preacher by the name of Ananias was told to go to Saul. Now bring your eyes down with me to verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul. For behold, he prayeth. Now sometimes folks will say, See there, he's praying, must have been a Christian. Well, you realize a lot of people praying in the Bible that were not Christians? I think about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. The Bible describes him as a devout man, one that feared God, gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always, and yet he wasn't a Christian, though he was devout and described in that way. Here's another example of a man, though he was praying, was not a Christian. Well, how do you know that? We're going to make the application just a bit. And had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Another application you could make. Notice that Ananias said, here he has authority to bind all that call on thy name. And yet the religious world says, calling on the name of the Lord equates to saying the sinner's prayer. Lord, Lord, save me. The Bible doesn't equate calling on the name of the Lord in such a way. Calling on the name of the Lord in the Bible was when men got up and did what God said to do. Now in Acts 22, verse 16, Saul is recounting this incident and talks about Ananias coming to him and saying, Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He called on the name of the Lord when he got up and he obeyed the word that Ananias said to him. See that point? That's important. Don't miss that. But the Lord said in him, verse 15, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hand on him said, Brother Saul. Sometimes folks will say, see there, Ananias called him brother, therefore he must have been a brother in Christ. Not so. Many times in the Bible, individuals are referred to as brother in the sense of their nationality. Ananias was a Jew. Saul was a Jew. That's why Ananias is referring to him as a brother. Not because he's obeyed the gospel. He's not obeyed yet. He hasn't even heard the word yet. At this point, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Was he saved before he was baptized? No, he wasn't. He had to be baptized for the same reason that the Jews did in Acts chapter 2, for the remission of sins. Now sometimes, I'll just give you a little side note, free of charge. When folks in the religious world will tell you, if they say, well, you're saved by faith only. Well, what do I have to do? You don't have to do anything, you're saved by faith only. Well, number one, I can't even be saved by faith if I'm saved by anything alone, because faith is something that I must do. You say, well, what must I do? They say, well, you have to believe. Well, you just said that I didn't have to do anything, but then you told me I had to believe. So they get themselves all in a mess because they just won't stick with what the Bible says. Must one believe, shake or not? It'd be this way. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6. Did Saul have to believe? He sure did. And yet the word of God wasn't even proclaimed to Saul of Tarsus until he got to Damascus. He didn't even know what he had to do till he got to Damascus. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Get up, go into the city, and it'll be told thee there what thou must do. The Lord didn't say pray. The Lord didn't say, don't do anything that's been paid in full on the cross of Calvary. The Lord didn't say, well, you're just saved by grace alone. The Lord said, get up, go into the city, that is Damascus, and there it will be told thee what thou must do. Perhaps the strongest word in the English language, it's an imperative. You have to do it. And whatever he was told to do by Ananias when he got into the city was what he had to do. Now why tarriest thou? Rise and be what? And be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If he was saved on the road to Damascus, then how on earth would he have had any sins that would have been able to be washed away? Acts 22 verse 16. They'd already been washed away if he was a saved man, but he wasn't saved. Now, I want to give you, that's just the context of it. I want to give you some things specifically about Saul of Tarsus. Some things maybe you already knew. You already know. But maybe some of you don't know. So I want you to notice some things that the Bible says concerning Saul of Tarsus. First of all, I want you to understand, as mentioned to you just a moment ago, that he was from Tarsus. And if this PowerPoint don't cooperate, then forget the screen and just listen. Give me your ears. So then faith cometh by hearing, not PowerPoint, by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So listen to what I say. He was from Tarsus. And we know that to be the case because it's stated more than one time in the Bible. But even in the context, when the Lord was talking to Ananias, He said, inquire for one named Saul of Tarsus. He's praying. And so he was from Tarsus. Someone says, well, where was Tarsus at? If you were to look at a Bible map, you'd see, now I put a couple up here, but Tarsus is here. This would be the Palestine, Jerusalem and so forth, and the Dead Sea, and Sea of Galilee, and the Bible lands. And up here to the north is Tarsus. That's our present day. All this in red is what it presently is referred to. Is our present Turkey. In the first century, it was Galatia and Cappadocia and these to the west of that Asia, not Asia that we typically think of today, but Asia and Asia Minor, this area where Ephesus and so forth was at. But this is where Saul was from, Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth. Well, what else does the Bible say about Saul of Tarsus? The Bible tells us that he was a Jew. In a number of places, the Bible talks about the fact that he was a Jew, like in Romans chapter 1. You'll have to write these down or listen. Romans chapter 11, rather, and then verse 1. Notice what Paul, as he's writing to the saints at Rome, states concerning himself. Romans chapter 11, and then verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So he learned that he was an Israelite. He was a Jew of the seed of Abraham. We even are told in this text, as well as Philippians chapter 3 and then verse 5, that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. And so here was a man that was a Jew, the Bible says for us. He was a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a division of the Jews. They had divided themselves up into different sects. And they had the Sadducees and the Pharisees you read about in the New Testament. Saul was a Pharisee. The Sadducees, and the distinction that the Bible gives concerning the Sadducees and the Pharisees, was that the Sadducees did not believe in spirits, angels, or resurrection. And you read about that in Acts the 23rd chapter. But the Pharisees confessed or believed in both of those, spirit and resurrection. He was a Pharisee. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. I already mentioned to you. He's introduced in Acts chapter 7. I've already mentioned that to you. He persecuted the church. And you read about that in various places. Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, Galatians chapter 1, and other places we read that he persecuted God's people, all the while thinking that he was doing what was right. But he was lost. And the Bible says that he was a chosen vessel. When Ananias was told by the Lord in Acts chapter 9, we just read a moment ago, to go unto this house and inquire of Saul of Tarsus, Ananias said, but Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and he's come here for that intent. But the Lord said to him, go thy way, for he, that is Saul of Tarsus, is a chosen vessel unto me. He's going to declare my name among the Gentiles, among kings, and indeed Saul ended up doing that after he obeyed the gospel. He's an apostle. Now not in Acts chapter 9, but later he would become an apostle and go forth and proclaim the gospel of Christ. And he refers to himself as an apostle in many of his writings. After he obeyed the gospel, he went forth and proclaimed the gospel of Christ. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for Necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9:16. And he said in Romans 1:15, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. Also, he was a gospel preacher, proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Immediate, straight forth, he went forth and did that. The text tells us in Acts chapter 9. And he did not shun to declare the whole counsel of God according to Acts chapter 20. That's what kind of gospel preacher he was. He didn't soft pedal it, didn't sugarcoat it, didn't tiptoe around controversial topics, didn't preach to the people just what they wanted to hear, but preached the gospel and let the chips fall where they will. And if feathers get ruffled, they'll lay back down, given enough time. So he went forth proclaiming the gospel of Christ. There's a number of things that Paul did not do. In fact, I'm working on a sermon on things that Paul did not do. One of the things he did not do that he talks about in Galatians chapter 1, he says, immediately conferred I not with flesh and blood. In other words, I didn't go and see what somebody wanted me to preach. I received revelation from Christ, and that's what I was busy about preaching. But he wrote about half of the New Testament. Half of the 27 books of the New Testament about were written by Paul, of course, after he obeyed the gospel of Christ. As we think about the application of it, the road to Damascus, I want you to notice some things that blind Saul saw. Some things that a blind man saw makes a good application for us. I want you to understand some things that Saul came to understand, that he understood, and that we need to understand as well. And the first thing is, it doesn't matter what we think. Doesn't matter what we think, and you can't put stock into how you feel or what you see or what you think about the matter. We've covered this recently. But it didn't matter whether or not Saul thought that he was doing the Lord's work. The fact is, he was working contrary to God. And he was lost in his sin. And he wasn't saved. Wasn't a Christian. Yes, he was a Jew. Yes, he was religious. But he wasn't a Christian until he obeyed the gospel. I ask you today, are Jews, religiously speaking, saved? Yes or no? If they are, Saul of Tarsus would have been saved. You realize that one cannot be saved, be a Christian, without believing that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. Jews don't believe that. They believe he was a historical person and went about doing a lot of good things, but they don't believe he was the Son of God. And Jesus said, except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. John 8:24. Now that was stated to me, you, and anybody on the top side of God's green earth, Jew or Gentile. Gentile is a non-Jew. You can't go based upon what you think. I think about Naaman in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 5. Behold, I thought. Doesn't matter what you think, Naaman. You do the bidding that the prophet said to do, and you go and dip yourself, wash yourself in the Jordan River, if you want to be cleansed of your leprosy. Doesn't matter what you think. But also, you must have the right authority. Saul of Tarsus went to the authority of the high priest for letters of authority so that he could go and persecute God's people. We've got to do what God says to do. You agree? We've got to open up the pages of the Bible and see what God says to be doing about it. Now, if we allow the Bible to be our guide in all things, we'll have the unity that God expects and demands us to have. John 17:20-21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And probably no better passage in the New Testament is better than Philippians chapter 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. If we go by the same rule, the same standard, then we'll believe, teach, and practice the same thing. You got to have the right authority. Do all by the authority of Christ. Colossians 3 and in verse 16. You cannot go by your conscience. Paul in the New Testament would state at least twice that he lived in all good conscience before God. Acts chapter 23 and in verse 1, Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. In Acts chapter 24 and then verse 16, "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a good conscience, void of offense toward God and toward man." But Paul was wrong before he obeyed. I was wrong before I obeyed. I was in sin before I obeyed the gospel of Christ. You were in sin before you obeyed the gospel of Christ. If you've never obeyed, you're in your sin now and need to obey so that you can go to heaven when life is over. Being religious is not enough. Remember, we talked about that in the road to Gaza in our last Bible road from Acts chapter 8, rather. The Ethiopian eunuch went to Jerusalem, was on his way back home, and he was sitting in his chair reading from Isaiah, but he didn't understand it. He was a religious man. He had went to Jerusalem to worship God and was going back home, yet he wasn't saved. Saul of Tarsus was a religious man, but yet he wasn't saved. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Matthew 7, verse 21. "The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." John penned in 1 John 2 and in verse 17. So being religious is not enough. Someone says, "I've been religious my whole life." That's not enough. What's enough is when you do what God says to do, as revealed in the Bible. Tradition doesn't say. Paul was a man of tradition, zealous of the traditions of his fathers. Preacher, how do you know that? Look what he penned to the churches of Galatia in Galatians chapter 1. Notice what he says, full of zeal. He says in Galatians 1 verse 12, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation." King James Version says conversation. It's a word that means conduct, a manner of life. "For ye have heard of my conduct, my conversation, my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous at the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." And so he was zealous of the traditions. He even excelled in the Jews' religion above many of his own peers. But again, he was wrong. So he learned that tradition doesn't say, "Well, we've always done it this way. We've always come in the front door." Doesn't matter. "We've always had two songs and a prayer, and then another song, and then the preaching, then the Lord's Supper after the sermon. We've always had the Lord's Supper before the sermon." Doesn't matter. Tradition doesn't say. "But we've always taught that you come up to the mourner's bench and you pray until you've had some experience." Doesn't matter what you've always believed. What does the Bible say about it? You agree? What does Jesus say about it? He's Lord of lords and King of kings. Revelation 17, verse 14, and Acts 2, verse 36. So tradition doesn't say. Prayer doesn't say. For 3 days, Saul of Tarsus was engaged in prayer. I like the chart sometimes. It makes a good sermon. If Saul was saved before he got to Damascus, the Lord didn't know it. The Holy Spirit didn't know it. Ananias didn't know it. Saul didn't know it. And Saul was the most miserable saved man that you'd ever read about, because for 3 days he didn't eat, he didn't drink. Miserable. If he was saved before he was told what to do to be saved. Prayer doesn't save. Never has, never will. "Now we know that God heareth not the words of sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of Him and doeth His will, him He heareth." John 9:31. Peter, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." 1 Peter chapter 3 and then verse 12. "Whoso turneth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination toward God." Proverbs chapter 28 and in verse 9. Prayer doesn't save, didn't save him. Individual responsibility. But I'm married to a good woman. She's a Christian. She goes to service when the doors are open. She studies her Bible. She cooks and gives to people. I could go, even person go on and on about your wife. But come the judgment day, it doesn't matter how good my wife was. Doesn't matter how much she did what God said to do. What's that got to do with me? Nothing so far as the judgment's concerned. Saul of Tarsus said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer brought them out, the 7th hour of the night, brought them out rather, said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16, 30 and 31. Not what must my neighbor do. What must the person before, behind me, or beside me do? What must I do? It's individual responsibility, and Saul learned that. What wilt thou have me to do? He got up and he went to the city, was told what to do, and he obeyed it. Hastened to obey. The worst of sinners can be saved. I don't care what you've committed. God will forgive you if you repent of it and obey the gospel. Turn from it. Doesn't matter what it is, how big or how small it is. Well, preacher, I've done some really bad things. You know, Saul of Tarsus did some really bad things too. Gave his voice against the disciples, compelled them to blaspheme. That's pretty bad, isn't it? And yet, the Lord forgave him. He became an apostle. And one of the greatest, if not the greatest, New Testament preachers that we read about. Paul said, but this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Now listen, to save sinners of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15. And yet he was saved. One, confidence or arrogance, confidence and arrogance in self, but it was confidence in the fact that Saul knew that he had did what God said to do and God would keep his part. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul knows that it's not going to be long before he was going to be put to death, executed. In fact, when the book of Acts closes, he's in prison in Rome. Still preaching the gospel to all those that would come unto him, forbidding none. And he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So he knew that he would have a crown of life, a crown of righteousness, as a result of his obedience to the Lord. That doesn't mean he earned it, that he deserved it, that he merited it, but he obeyed what God said to do. But the worst of sinners can be saved. You read about some bad actions, some sin that individuals committed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But then Paul writes to them and says, of such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. 1 Corinthians 6, 6 through 9, or 9 and following. The worst of sinners can be saved. But then also being ignorant is no excuse. Saul would make the point, I did it ignorantly and unbelief. But it doesn't matter that he was ignorant of the right way, he was still wrong. Just because I don't know doesn't mean that I'm off the hook. I wish I could tell you that. That what you don't know, you won't be held accountable for. Because then you know what I would tell you? Close your book and never study it. And just remain in your ignorance. But that won't work. God once winked at this ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. And those to whom the Lord will take vengeance on when He returns are those who know not God, that is, they are ignorant, void of knowledge, know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9. Being ignorant is no excuse. Must obey the Lord to be saved. He's the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8. Saul, in order to be saved, had to obey the words that Ananias told him. And you have to too. You have to obey the gospel, you won't be saved. Preacher, what must I do to be saved? These are just a few points. You could go on and on about the road to Damascus. Do you realize that what Saul had to do in order to be saved, what the Jews in Acts 2 had to do to be saved, what the eunuch had to do and the Samaritans had to do in Acts 8 to be saved, what Lydia and the Philippian jailer had to do to be saved in Acts 16, the Corinthians in Acts 18, the Ephesians in Acts 19, that what they had to do to be saved is what you and I must do to be saved? Preacher, what must I do? Hear the gospel, so that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believe it, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, that is to turn from the ways of the world and do what's right. Luke 13:3-5. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Acts 8 and in verse 37. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus commanded it, Matthew 10:32. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Preacher, why do I have to be baptized? For the remission of your sins. That's what the Bible says. I can say that with no problem at all. Can you? Preachers out in the world many times won't say that. Oh, you're baptized. It's an outward expression of what's already taken place on the inside. But I'm not going to say that. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Now, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When you do that, God will forgive you of every sin you've ever committed. Be raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4. And like the eunuch of Acts 8, you can go on your way rejoicing. Maybe you're here and you've already done that. You turned your back on the Lord and you've not been faithful as you should. You want to be restored. You want to come back home and be right once again in the sight of the Lord. He's made provision for that. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. 1 John 1:9. Don't delay. Come right now.